If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis. I'm going to brief through the Table of Nations, chapter 10 and 11. We're actually going to study tonight, chapter 12, but we'll talk about that. Can you hear me in the back now? Am I okay? Everything's good? That's good. Yeah, I'm not coming off the walls now. Chapter 10 has been called the Table of Nations. And here you have the beginning of the various nations of the world, various ethnic groups, with these sons of Noah. The flood has happened. They're back in the land. They're multiplying now. And chapter 10 goes through the generations of the sons of Noah. Now, the reason why I'm not going to go through that is I've taught this before through the book of Genesis on a Wednesday night. And in these particular chapters, everybody was daydreaming and fell asleep. So you can go home tonight and read through those genealogies, and you can try to pronounce those names yourself. So Seth is probably one who puts the generations together. We follow for a little bit the line of Ham and a little bit line of Japheth. And when we get to Shem, we continue to follow the generations from Shem because it is from Shem that Abraham will come. Once again, we're following a lineage from Adam to Christ. And it's from Abraham that the nation will come. It is from the nation of Abraham, of course, that the seed of Christ will come. And so we'll continue to follow this line down to Christ. But the others will follow for a few generations to establish the ethnic groups that have sprung up. And they will leave them and then go, because the whole message really is centering and zeroing in toward Jesus Christ. So many names are not given. Many of the families are not named at all. And it isn't intended to be an incomplete history, but once again, it is to lead us to David from Abraham, which leads us to David, which leads us to Jesus Christ. Once we come to Jesus Christ, it wasn't necessary to keep the genealogies. And so that's why when we open up in Matthew, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it's proof that the line was intact. Now, after 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And in the temple, they kept all the records and the genealogies. So no one now can step up and say, I'm from the lineage of David and I'm the Christ. Well, number one, they're lying because we know the truth. But all the records are gone. And it's been sealed now in Scripture. So once we've come to Jesus, the genealogies are not necessarily important anymore. And God has proven that Jesus was, as promised, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and the son of Adam. And so that's all that's necessary to follow that line to lead to Christ. Cush begot Nimrod, very interesting person, and he began to be mighty on earth, Genesis 10, 8, instead of a mighty hunter before the Lord. And it should be translated, he was a mighty tyrant in the face of the Lord. Hunting was the hunting of men's souls, and Nimrod became a leader of apostasy. It's pretty interesting how so quickly things turn evil. God cleanses the earth with eight people. Now the earth is being filled, and man goes right back to that inclination of evil in their heart. Nimrod once again became the leader, developed a great religious system, later to become known as the Babylon religion, a system or the mystery of Babylon. The whole religious system was begun with Nimrod. Now, his mother, Samarius, if I'm pronouncing that right, was later to be called the Queen of Heaven and to be worshipped. And it was her claim that Nimrod was actually born without a benefit of the Father, that he was actually born of a virgin. And so Nimrod was known, once again, for his hunting, a great man with the bow. And in those days, people were probably, because they're primitive type of weapons, very fearful of wild animals and such, and so he was one that could kill. But one day, while hunting a boar, a wild boar, turned on him and gorged him. And he supposedly was dead for 3 days, and he rose again. Who does that sound like, right? So incidentally, his birth was, they believe, to be on December 25th, and they usually celebrate his birth by giving gifts and drunken orgies and cutting trees and such. And so these were these pagan beliefs come in. The word Catholic or Catholicism means universal. And if you could look at some of the things that they do and some of the things that they believe, you can go back to these pagan rituals and say, ah, there's a little bit of that, a little bit of that. The confessional itself is a picture of the temple. There's a veil between you and the priest, and he's in the Holy of Holies with God. And you have to confess to him your sins, and then he gives you prayers for repentance, for forgiveness. But you don't have access to him because there's a veil. Jesus didn't die and eliminate one religious system for another. In fact, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, so that we no longer have to go through priests or men or religious system to come to the Savior for forgiveness of our sins and for counsel from the Most High. We have a high priest now, he's Jesus Christ himself, who's seated at the right hand of God, and we can come to him 24/7 in prayer, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he's speaking on our behalf right now. God's on your side. You're on God's team. Matter of fact, you're a child of the Most High. Isn't that great? And he doesn't make it difficult. He makes it very easy, matter of fact, if we would just seek him. Because if you could imagine living in the olden days, in the times in the Old Testament where they had to come with this sacrificial system, and then who knows if the priest was pure enough, because many of them died bringing the sacrifices into the Holy of Holies. And this is why in the book of Hebrews, it's the Father speaking of the sufficiency of his Son. He's a better prophet. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. And he's the Savior of the world. And all the things that they did then was a picture of the things in heaven. He's not telling us now in the New Testament to be repeating this religious system. And so there's freedom in Christ. Isn't that great? There's freedom in the Lord. It's not the do's and the don'ts. It's I love you. I care for you. I want to be with you forever. And so he paid that ultimate penalty so that we could live with him forever. And these words that we're learning now, we see man has this evilness about him. The heart is wicked. Who can know it? And the worship that we see here is pagan worship. The worship of his mother, queen of heaven. Let me tell you this, there is no queen in heaven. Period. Satan's counterfeit of God's intent work began with Nimrod. And when you start reading the history of the Babylonian religion, the way they set up the celebrations, and you're absolutely shocked at the historic church today that does some of the things that they do, the garbs that they wear as well. But God brings Nimrod into the record here, and beginning of the kingdom of Babel in chapter 10, verse 10. And so verse 10, it was he who inspired the people to build this tower that would reach to heaven. Now it was he who began to inspire them to worship the stars in the skies, and beginning of astrology and these things of the ancient Babylon religion. And so this tower in reality, literally not to reach heaven, but a tower was for worshiping. And that's chapter 10. In chapter 11, the whole world was of one language and one speech. Probably Hebrew, because in the earlier record of the book of Genesis, their names were people, the names of the people were Hebrew names, and they had Hebrew meanings. And so the original language perhaps was Hebrew. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And so they said, let us build a city, a tower, whose top may reach up to heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole world. Now, so God, seeing this development, said, hey, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another. In other words, let's break this up. And so the Lord scattered them abroad, and then from the all across the face of the earth, and he changed their language. God divided their languages. That's why it's called Babel, babbling, you know what the name means. And instantly, they no doubt got together in groups that could communicate with, familiar groups, and so forth. So they began speaking different languages. Could you just imagine the scene? Trying to find someone with that same language. I don't understand you anymore, right? Oh, but I understand you. And so these people began to go into groups. And this was God dividing the people because he was going to call a group of people out of those who walk the earth and said, these are my children and these are the Hebrew people. But here we see they're all one, following this religious Babylonian system, building a tower to the Most High. And God says, ain't happening. He comes down here, he messes it up, and he causes division and separation. And that spreading out then into the world and scattering abroad upon the face of the earth, as it described. And in Genesis 11:26, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nor, and Haran. And so Abram is born, and this brings us to chapter 12. So, if you would like, in your own time, go back and read the genealogies of 10 and the story of Nimrod in 11. We briefed it for you. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, seven times the covenant name Jehovah occurs in chapter 12. And this enforces the unique covenant shared between Abram and God. But what is God doing here? He is now, once again, these people were all together. He separates them and he spreads them out. Their language is now changed. And so he's living, Abram, in a pagan land. Although things have changed, things are evil as well. And God calls him out, particularly from this land, from this place that he's had. The Lord has said to Abram, his name means High Father, H-I-G-H, not H-I, High. And it's a unique distinction of being. Physically, he's the forefather of an entire nation, and spiritually, he's the forefather of all those who will believe. We have a forefather in our faith, which is Abram, initially, and then he'll be called Abraham. So only Moses is mentioned more times in the New Testament. The New Testament teaches us in Romans 4 that he is a prototype of all who are justified by faith in God. Abraham believed, and God accounted that as righteousness. That's exactly what we do, right? Except he's on the other side of the cross. But in the same way, it is by faith we are saved, not by works that anyone should boast. And so it is the belief in Jesus Christ that we're saved. Romans 4:11, it says, for he's the forefather of all the Jew and the Gentile believers. Galatians 3 says all Christians are Abram's spiritual seed. So praise the Lord for that. And I want to focus on five particular facets of Abram's character. Once again, God's concerned about the heart. He didn't care that Nimrod could get all these people together to build a tower, right? They had evil intentions and they had evil heart, and their heart was to worship pagan gods. God's concerned about our hearts, isn't he? Because we can look good on the outside, but on the inside, that's what only he can see. Only he can see. And he's the only one that really matters. So many people are so worried about their external appearance, the exterior. What do I look like? How do people perceive me? And we can fool people for a little while, right? Not that we want to as believers, but there are those who... But it's God who knows the condition of your heart, and that's the most important thing. When Jesus comes for the church, not everybody sitting in the church pews is going to go. Why? He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. Now, who are those ones that say, Lord, Lord? It's not the heathen in the street. It's those who are professing that they're believers or think that they're going to get to Christ through their works. And we know that because he answers and they say, well, didn't we do all these things in your name? There's going to be a lot of professing Christians in hell. Did you hear that? There's going to be a lot of professing. Because I remember, you know, hey, man, I'm a Catholic. I'm this or that. You'll hear people throw out a religion as if that religion's getting them anywhere, right? I'm a Methodist. I'm a Nazarene. I'm a Catholic. And yet none of that matters, does it? What matters is, listen, is that we're born again of the Spirit of God. And that happens with a contrite, repentant heart and confessing with our mouth and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that God raised him on the third day and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you are a believer, let me tell you, you don't get uptight when somebody talks about Jesus, do you? You should smile and rejoice and engage in that conversation. Why? Because there's that unity in the Spirit. We had just had some visitors down from upstate New York. Never seen him before. A believer, there's that unity, the oneness in the Spirit of God, right? And so God is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about Abram's heart. This is a man that he's calling to be the forefather, the father of the nation, of the people that he has set apart. And so there's five particular facets of Abram's character. Number one, he had faith in God. He had faith in God. He didn't have faith in himself, what he can and can't do. How many people have we seen in our lifetimes of people that were on top of the world because of what they can do? They don't last very long, do they? They don't stay on the top. Because they're doing it with their own power, right? And their own resources, but that doesn't last. He had faith in God. Romans 4 says, not being weak in faith, though his body was also good as dead, remember his age? But he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He had faith to hold on to the promises of God. And listen, to believe that when God said he'd do it, or whatever God said he would do, he would do. He had that trust. He had that faith. How about you? How about you? Do you believe the words of the scriptures and the promises of God? I hope you do, because I'm hanging on to them. And I see things happening around us. I had someone ask me the other week, hey, you know, what's the big deal with Israel? Why are we so concerned about Israel? And I'm like, oh, no. Then there's a lot of people like that, clueless about what's happening around us. And that's because they're not studying and learning the scriptures. But you'll find the more we study and learn the scriptures and grasp hold of the promises that God has for us, what happens? Our faith grows and it becomes stronger. 2 Peter tells us to add to our faith. It's not just believing. There's more to it. Add to your faith knowledge, right? And he goes through all these things to add, to build your faith strength. In who? In God. He's coming. Just like he said he was coming. Ezekiel 20:36 was written, I think, like 2,000 years ago. And prophesied in that chapter what happened in 1948. May 14th, 1948, prophesied. Well, before that, God blessed the land. And then in chapter 37, he brings the Jewish people to the land. That happened in our lifetime. And next month, it's going to be the 70th anniversary. Significant. Israel was in captivity in Babylon for 70 years because they wouldn't let the land rest on the seventh year. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Next month is the 70th year anniversary. We've seen all these signs in the sky these last 5 years. They meant something, right? When is he coming? I don't know, but I'm watching and I'm waiting. Hebrews tells us, faith, Abraham left his homeland. By faith, God has called him. We read, leave this place and go. How many of you would have done that? He had great faith. In 11:17 in Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. We're going to talk about that. That's just an amazing picture of how much faith he had. Sometimes when things don't make sense to us, we got to look to God. God, you got to have another plan, right? I mean, this doesn't make sense. I'm going to kill my son, right? But in his faithfulness to do what God said, God then revealed that he would provide the sacrifice, right?
And we'll get to that.
Number two, the five particular facets of Abraham's character. Number one, faith in God. Number two, focus on God. How many of us, especially if you're in your working years, you know, you're out in the field doing your job and things like that, you forget about the things of God because you're so preoccupied. But his focus was on God. In Genesis 20, he says, God calls Abraham a prophet whose prayer he will hear. His focus was on the Lord. I'm more focused on the Lord these last just couple years than I ever have been before. You know why? Because our faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. And we've studied the book of Revelation. We've walked through the end time events. We're looking forward to what God is doing. We're looking back at what he said he would do. And things have happened right before our eyes. And he tells us. It's not like we've made this up. He tells us to look at the seasons and the events that are happening before you. And when you see these things, know that your Redeemer is near. Jesus, it's not like Jesus, in my opinion, it's not in the Bible, that Jesus is right now knocking on the door. He's turning the doorknob. We're that close. Because when the church is raptured, now think about this, Russia, Syria and Iran and other players will come up against Israel. They'll be defeated, but there'll be chaos in the Middle East. How could it happen that nobody's defending them? My belief, the church has already been raptured. That is when the Antichrist is revealed. He makes that peace with Israel. It's right before us. We're going to move our capital to Jerusalem. That's going to encourage them to build the temple, wherever it's going to be. Things are happening. Now, I asked someone just the other day, hey, are you familiar with what's going on? No, I never watch the news. Well, don't get caught up and trapped watching the news, but watch the news. I like to watch at 9 o'clock in the morning, got all the headlines of what happened the night before and what's happening ahead. So we know, so we can encourage those around us because people are going to come to you, oh my goodness, look at the Middle East. Can you believe this? Could be the end of the world. And we have an answer for them. We're looking up. Train's coming. Right? We're going to hear the shout, the trumpet shout, and boop, a twinkling of an eye. We're not even going to expect it. It's not like the ground's going to shake. Oh, here he comes. Oh, he's going to move it. Twinkling of an eye. And we're with the Lord forever. Isn't that great? And we may see it. We may see this. We're seeing things around us happening. And there's nothing doomsday about it. It's all glory, right? The Bible says these words. Listen, that God delights in the death of his saints. Now, from an earthly perspective, that's terrible, right? Why does he delight in the death of his saints? Because we're with him. He came and died so that we could be with him, right? So I believe that he's just as much anticipating. Jesus says, no one knows the day nor the hour, but my Father who is in heaven, I'm sure Jesus is anticipating this as well, right? The coming for us. redeeming us, taking us back. He's already paid the price. He's coming to pick us up and take us home. Is your focus on Jesus? Well, he changes his name to Abraham, so if I say it, it's okay. He has faith in God, which causes the focus on God. So it's not like we just have faith and that's it, right? Peter tells us that. Add to your faith. Your faith grows by hearing the word of God. We're becoming smarter, as far as wisdom goes, in the things of the Lord because we are studying the things of the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, Christianity is so divided as well. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Oh, this is not going to happen. Oh, Russia can't be one of the people. We're all over the place. You can look up any topic online anywhere, and people are going to be all over the place. But these are not issues of apostasy. They're issues of opinions. The apostasy happens that says when you can work your way to heaven and Jesus isn't the only way. So those are the ones you want to run away from. But if somebody disagrees about where pre, post, or trib or whatever, don't argue about it. We can look at scriptures. There's verses that say both. When we look at the big picture and step back, we can see it play out. And we believe it's pre-trib, that the church is taken away, that the Lord's Spirit, because Ezekiel says it, is then poured up out upon his people. This is why the 144 witnesses go out to witness to the Jews about the things of God, and now his Spirit is upon them, and they believe in God. They're still going to receive the Antichrist as the Messiah, but they'll change when he comes back with us. We'll be with him, right? So things are happening right before us. Isn't that exciting? In Genesis 18, Abraham intercedes for the righteous dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's not only thinking about himself, but he's becoming Christ-like. How? He's thinking about other people. There's concerns about other people around us. Now, I know some people that want to be pastors, and they can't stand people. Like they're loners. Oh, these people. Ain't happening. It's not going to happen because as a shepherd, we need to care for the sheep and not care out of burden, but out of love and compassion. There's a family environment that happens. When you picture a shepherd out in the field, he sleeps in the field with the sheep and he protects them. Well, in the same way, the church, the pastors, the shepherds should be concerned about the sheep spiritually. I have no authority over you, other than what the Lord has given me, a position of teaching. But my concern is to help you and to protect you from the wolves that come in and that bring this false doctrine in, because it's out there. And so he has faith in God. He has focus on God. Number three, he has friendship with God. God wants to be our friend. This is so foreign for some people and so hard to comprehend. He's, yes, our Lord and our Savior, and we're to fear God, but yet we're a friend. Interesting, isn't it? In 2 Chronicles 20, Abram said to God's, he's said to be God's friend forever. In Isaiah 41, Israel's favored because they are descendants from Abram, God's friends. God's friends with us. Yeah, did you ever think of the fact that God likes you? I mean, people around you can't stand you. You know, like there's some people around you that want nothing to do with you, but God wants everything to do with you. He wants to be with you forever. Isn't that great? Isn't that confirming you? That's affirming you. Some people have never had affirmation. Some people have never had a parent or a father pouring love and value into them and telling them that they're affirmed. But Jesus is. He's doing it tonight as we're studying this. He's affirming you. And he's your friend. And he wants to be with you. We're only here for a little blip in time. And we're out of here. We're with him forever. We go into a millennial period for 1,000 years. What does that look like? I don't know. But it's going to be great, right? And then after that, the new Jerusalem, new heaven and earth comes down, and we live with him forever there. God's got it all worked out. You know, in the past, my wife used to set up vacations for us. And I particularly don't like going to Disney World. Yeah, it's great and all that, but I don't like standing in line. I don't like walking around, and I don't like heat. I live in the tropics, but I don't like heat. So my wife loves Disney World, so I go there for her. And because I go there for her, when we go away, she usually sets up all the plans, like the hotel and the dinner. I mean, everything. All I got to do is really show up, which is great, right? Same thing in heaven. Same thing. He's got it all planned for us. There's going to be a banquet table for us. He's going to serve us, it says. Isn't this great? And it's all waiting for us. And guess what? None of us deserve it. None of us could afford it because you can't buy it. You can't earn it. He gives it to us. Now, why do we turn it down? You know, I look back on my life saying, because my mom used to talk about it. Ken, you know about Jesus? Mom, leave me alone. I went to Mass. I didn't know Jesus. And we're just so blinded. And the world is so blinded. And some people have made a decision, I'm not believing, and they've stood their ground. And man, we just got to go tell them about how much God loves us and what he suffered for us. Because it's by your words you will be saved, and by your words you'll be condemned, meaning the decision that you make. James says Abram, the singular, was a friend of God, unique. In John 15, 4 says, you are my friends. Jesus says, you are my friends. And the fourth facet of Abram's character was his love for God. So we see his faith in God, his focus on God, his friendship with God, and his love for God. In Genesis 22, Abram offers his beloved son to God. Lord, whatever you need, you got it, right? His much more of his love for God. He pours it out. He shows us, and we see it. How do we see his love for God? What does he do that shows his love for God? His obedience, right? Number 5, obedience to God. The proof of all those things that we read, his faith in God, his focus on God, his friendship with God, and his love for God is displayed to us by, listen, his obedience to God in the same way for us. The same way for us. Genesis 26, Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge. James 2:21, Abram's faith perfected by obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And if you obey me, my Father will love you. And if my Father's love you, I will, paraphrase again, John 14, I will manifest myself in you. In other words, God will continue to show us how real he is. There has been many times where I've looked back and say, Lord, are you in this church thing or is it me? And every time Satan throws that thought in my head, God shows up and he shows me that he's in it. And so he continues to manifest himself in us, to show us that he's real in us by answered prayers, situations, things we know, things we understand. And so, but our proof of our relationship, listen, the proof of our relationship with him is shown in our obedience to him. And we serve him. How do we serve him? By serving others. Right? Abram and his example for all of us believers in areas of faith, focus, friendship, love, and obedience. All of those 5 things should be reflected in our life. How are you guys doing with that? I would say sometimes we're doing fantastic, other times maybe not. And I think we need to be reminded of that, right? When we come here, I mean, you guys are the freaks because you're here twice a week, right, at church. But just the Sunday crowd, they're just getting a reminder that they're Christians and the things of God once a week, but you're getting it twice a week. And I'm sure you're going watching sermons on YouTube and reading the Bible, and because you're searching the Lord for the Lord. And this is why, listen, we're going to close in a minute because I'm having a problem talking. This is why Jesus is coming to those who are faith, focus, friendship, love, and obedience to the Lord. He's not going to come to us like a thief in the night. Right? It's the believers and those who are watching and anticipating, it's not going to be a surprise. It's going to happen so fast. And if it's in the middle of the night, it might be a surprise. But we're studying the Word. We're holding fast to His promises. Jesus says, look to the seasons. He's showing us. And so we're waiting and anticipating for our final destination, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't it. Right? This isn't it. We're ambassadors in a foreign land. He's going to call us home. Death for the Christian is victory. That's a home run. And we rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. And so we're so thankful of how much you love us. And we pray that our lives would reflect the faith in you, a focus in you, friendship with you, love for you, and obedience to you. Help us now to walk in that faith, Father, that each one of us would glorify you with our lives, and that you would have your way in each one of our hearts, Father. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.